What does Jesus think about churches that are lukewarm? What is lukewarmness a result of? Does it have to do anything with entertainment? What about entertainment-driven churches? Churches that are all about the wants of the people, that are seeker-friendly. We're going to consider all of this on Abounding Grace Radio today as we consider Revelation chapter 3 in the church of Laodicea. Stay tuned.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
We're grateful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. The message that you're about to hear is taken from Revelation chapter 3, the church in Laodicea. For the past weeks, we've been considering Jesus' addresses to these churches of Asia Minor. Today, we come to the final one of Laodicea, and Jesus has some very stern words for this church that had become lukewarm. May we listen to the Lord's words, that we would be in churches that are faithful and understand the ministry and design and why the church of Jesus Christ that he purchased with his own blood means so much to him. Thanks today for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. This is part one. The message that you are about to hear is part one from Revelation chapter 3, which I have titled The Lukewarm Church. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. Well, our study in Revelation and the seven churches, I'm sure, as I just read the whole tone of that, as you felt the severe indictment and approach of our Lord to the church in Laodicea, it is rather shocking for us in the American church, isn't it? The words we're not used to. It's nothing really like we're used to. This is how Jesus thinks of his church. These are Jesus' words to his church. These are his letters to the church. If we had red letter Bibles, these will be in red, won't they? Jesus is the head of his church. Jesus cares a lot about his bride. And I think you couldn't help but read that tonight. Notice how direct, how confrontive, even somewhat combative he is in exposing and giving warning to this particular church, as we've seen throughout the study of the seven churches. We're not used to this about Jesus, or at least as we have created him in our minds in America, as nice Jesus, the American Jesus, the Jesus we're all very comfortable with, who never confronts us, who never steps on our toes, who's only about love and never about wrath. It just doesn't work for us, does it? But really, when we look at tonight, this particular church, and I want to remind us as we're looking at this, we're not
looking, and Jesus is not dealing with this on terms of individual salvation. He's approaching a church corporately. He's speaking to them as a church, as the body, as this particular local church in a particular place. And we have to remember why this is so important and why he's saying the things that he is saying, remembering and having us think a little bit about why he even established the church. Why do we have the church? These are crucial questions. We've really been challenged to think about our purpose, our reason, the Great Commission. This has really challenged us to think a lot about why we do what we do, who we are, whose house this is. The value, of course, of church today has been lost. Our generation has reacted against anything institutional, and people don't appreciate church as they should, like they should. It's a kind of take it or leave it kind of thing, an addendum to our already busy lives. We think that we can get by without it, and our service often is really used that way, as an addendum to our already busy lives. The body of Christ, being a member in his church, always gets kind of second place, doesn't it? It's second in our projects. There's a reason Haggai is all about the confrontation of them paneling their own houses and forgetting the true spiritual house that needed to be built. Church is always second. This is what we see throughout the scriptures. Jesus is not happy about that. And as we see this unfold, if this happens, do we understand why the Lord would be immensely bothered? He purchased a people, the church, with his own blood. A people. But look at what's been exposed. Look at what we've considered with these churches. The very first church, a church who had a strong doctrinal commitment but had abandoned their first love. They had abandoned the very purpose as a church, a missionary purpose. What good is a church that forgets that? We're called to evangelize the nations with the gospel. You are the problem of the church, remember I said last time, either wanting to reach out so far to the world it fell in, or you had the church retreating so far inward and looking inward that it forgot its outward mission. Pergamum and Thyatira were wavering and letting all kinds of things go, letting bad doctrine come in, bad theology, and of course the consequence was bad living. No holiness in these churches. And that's no little issue. Why have a church set up where we preach a gospel of deliverance from sin and tolerate people with no discipline remaining in it? It just doesn't work. Sardis was dead. No life whatsoever. Had the outward form. The problem very similar to the Jews where they came with their lips, but their hearts were far. There were encouragements along the way. There was Smyrna, a church that was weak and small and didn't have much, but was very faithful and were a persecuted body. The church that was the smallest, the weakest, was the one that had the greatest witness in its persecution. Philadelphia was a great encouragement, wasn't it? A faithful church. There was really no rebuke of that church last time. And the Lord gave them an open door. Go through it. Be bold. I'm bringing people to your feet. I'm bringing the Jews to your feet. Well, I want to begin tonight as we now turn to this last church of Laodicea with a quote that I stumbled on that I think really helps us to think a little bit about this particular church and the problem of this church and what it was facing. And this author said this, "Indifference to religion is the first step to apostasy from religion." Indifference. Carelessness, self-complacency is the most dangerous place for a church to be. That is somewhat tonight getting to the problem of the church in Laodicea. They were indifferent. They were thriving on their own physical resources, their own strength, yet they were doing it without Christ. And of everything that we studied so far, we've got a strong letter tonight from our Lord. He hates one thing the most, and you'll notice how strong it was. The thing that he hates the most is lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. Just a careless, half-hearted commitment to being a part of his body that has no real understanding of why you even need it. We'll come back to this. I want to think about a little bit tonight what brings a church here. We'll define it, we'll look at it, but I want you to walk the path with me a little bit as we see it unfold in this particular passage. You'll have to ask that. What brings a church here? And we'll come back to that in the end and answer as we see how Jesus deals with it. About 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia were three very well-known cities. There was a large river there. And north of the river was Hierapolis. To the south of the river was Colossae and Laodicea. Laodicea had the problem of a lacking water supply. This is all documented. You can read about its history, which I've spent some time doing. So that what they did was they designed an elaborate pipe system to tap into the hot springs of Hierapolis. The problem was twofold. The hot spring itself had cooled over time. So that by the time the water traveled from Laodicea, it was awful. It was emetic, it was tepid, it caused nausea, and drinking it was the worst kind of temperature it came with. It was lukewarm. Anyone who drank the water wanted to vomit. Tasted bad. Its temperature made it repulsive. How many of you have been to Hanford? Next to Lemoore is this town called Hanford, where I grew up. There are a lot of dairies there, by the way, and stuff seeps into the ground. You ever drank Hanford water? It was an ongoing joke. Nobody from Lemoore ever wanted to drink Hanford water. Hanford water was awful. It was it had a sulfur-like taste. It was like a cocktail of sulfur. Nobody ever wanted to drink Hanford water. It was the joke. It was just miserable to drink Hanford water. Well, that's very similar to the problem. Everyone knew about the water problem in Laodicea. It was nasty. Nobody wanted to touch that water. Jesus is using this phenomenon they know all too well to apply it. And that's what makes this very powerful. He applies it to how he feels about what this church has become. The experience of this church. So in verse 14, Jesus addresses the church with a powerful introduction, you'll notice here, where he says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. You'll notice here, why does the Lord say this? Right out of the gate, he's emphasizing, he is the true witness. In other words, when you put together the power, when you're putting together the emphasis of witness, what he's essentially saying is, it's not their opinion of themselves that matters. They need to listen to his witness. They need to listen to what he thinks. He's the one that has all power. He's the one whose voice matters. It's his opinion that's true. He's the only true witness of what's happening. I think that's really important today, don't you? Where churches are all doing their own thing. And everyone decides what's best. I mean, if we're not living in the day of everyone ruling by his own authority, I don't know when we are. Jesus is saying, you need to listen to very carefully. There is a standard. There is right and wrong. You need to listen to the one who is the true witness about your church, the true witness of what's happening. Whatever the Amen says is so. See, that's the thrust of this. So we can't disagree with the assessment. We receive the assessment. This is his assessment. It's his church. It's his home. It's his house. So that's sort of the emphasis that comes out right at the beginning here, in a sense of listen up. Listen to what I'm saying to you. And he gets right into it in verse 15. You'll notice how direct it is. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will, and some of the old translations use it, which has even a stronger feel, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is as stern of a letter as I come across in the Bible to his church. What's going on? Jesus says, you're neither cold nor hot, but rather lukewarm. Just like the waters they were tasting from Hierapolis, he makes a reference to their lukewarmness. Something that has left them sluggish. Something has left them indifferent. Something has left them careless. Something has left them mediocre. Half-hearted and stayed as a church. It's not a sincere church. It's not a wholehearted church. And because of this, they were totally ineffective in their witness. Half-hearted commitment leads to the most insincere ministry possible. There's nothing fervent. There's nothing of life there. And nor is there an understanding of the privilege we have to serve the risen Christ in resurrection power, as is all over the New Testament. Now, what a church for us to consider then for a moment. One pastor said, this church describes vividly the respectable, nominal, rather sentimental, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today in our Christianity, which is flabby and anemic. It's a church a mile wide and an inch deep. Now, if you said, well, what help flesh out what is the real issue here, Pastor? I want to understand what is the real issue. What produces lukewarmness? I think everyone has a decent understanding of what lukewarmness is. Jesus gets very specific here. We're going to see really clearly here in a moment what lukewarmness, what led to this. But I want to lead us there, and you'll notice certain things that Jesus is emphasizing. But I want to begin with this thought that I want to suggest it's one thing that leads us on the path to lukewarmness, and it's a lack of steadily being challenged in the depths of God's word. I was talking with somebody who was recently describing the struggle they're having today. And I really don't delight in listening to people talk about their struggles in churches in other parts of the country and what they're facing. But what gets me is that the concern is almost universally the same. As a matter of fact, I was asked recently by somebody, what is the state of the church, do you think, in our country? What a question, huh? What a question. Well, what struck me is that over and over I'm hearing the same thing. We're just not getting anything. There's no depth. There's no exposition. There's no meat. We're starving. If we're ever anything like what Amos moaned about when he said the famine in the land would come, a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord, people are going to run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, and they're not going to find it. We're close. We're close. If this is all true. If that is indeed true, then my response is that such an approach to ministry of no depth, no exposition, no challenge, nothing far-reaching, nothing that feeds us, there's nothing of that, that is a pastoral choice. It's accommodating to the wants of the people, not to what the pastor has been sent by God to do. And the sad thing about it is you would think that Christians would have enough sense to rise up against that and to say, we can't sit there in that. Most Christians are fully accepting of this. It's mindless. It doesn't require anything. It doesn't push you. It doesn't challenge you. You can just remain comfortable. You can remain easy in it, thinking all along that this is ministry as we're patted on the back, heading out. It's a good worship service today. Is that it? Well, this approach to church has two devastating effects. It kills a hunger for the Word of God in his people, and it ruins a witness to the world. What does it create? Total apathy. Total indifference to the word. There's no heart in it. There's no heart in it. It becomes about validating us. I think that is always the problem of faulty leadership. Is it wrong to say we need ministries that burn for the word of God? It was Jeremiah who, in all of his conflict, when the nation had apostatized and abandoned God's word, and God had sent that man to preach the word, remember what he said? The word of the Lord has become a reproach, for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him, if I say I'm done doing this because I can't take the heat, if I say I'm not speaking anymore in his name, there is in my heart a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I can't. Fire. Well, Jones used to always talk about this in these pastors. I need young ministers with fire. Jesus is even more specific here about where the church was failing. It wasn't just the word. This is why I read Article 29 tonight. You'll see the problem by Jesus addressing the results of this ministry. The results of this particular ministry in the life of the people. In other words, what fruits does Jesus observe? Then you can kind of move back and say, what produces that kind of fruit? Look at verse 17. Because for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You hear Jesus here a little bit in that? He's applying that to the church. Their pride in that city. The city was utterly self-dependent. They were full of pride. Could a connection be made? What was this church's assessment of itself? They ran around saying, we're rich, we're wealthy, what do we need? What is he saying? You think you have everything, but you've left out the thing that's most important. This is like a man building a beautiful, beautiful baseball field. And he has a wonderful pitching mound. He has great grass. It's green and mowed and kept. Hundreds of bleachers, the best bats, everything imaginable, the greatest of players, and no ball. What good is that? When a church has this kind of confidence in itself, what happens among the ministers, the people? That's what we're getting at, the fruits. This is what Jesus is addressing, the bad fruits. You have to ask the question, who's left out of this ministry? Jesus. Jesus. It's what produces this. What happens to a people who say they are rich? Jesus says that you're forgotten, you're poor. Well, what then did the ministry become? Remember Jesus told the parable, the feast, the king? He said, I'm going to throw a great feast, invite my servants to come. And remember what happened? They all made excuses. Nobody wanted to come. The king was mad. He said, that's it. Go out into the streets and bring in the poor, blind. And he goes through, it's the same kind of thing, naked. All those who couldn't get there themselves. I needed grace to get in. You see, this is where it all went wrong. We really get to the heart of it tonight. Jesus says, you don't realize you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind. You think you got it all. What had they forgotten? What had they left out? How desperately needful they were What they had forgotten was how desperately needful they were for Christ's, this is so important, continued ministry of gospel and righteousness to them.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.